The letter to the Hebrews is an odd book, kind of a perplexing book. It proposes themes that causes quite a bit of confusion or controversy amongst us, even though its depths are wonderful and great, and it expands upon a lot of themes that no other book in Scripture does. It starts out by making a very bold claim. God spoke to prophets of old, and now he speaks to us through his Son, as though that's the only person he speaks through now. And as we move further into the book, it teaches us that the great high priest, the one above everyone else, must suffer and die. That's kind of odd. But nothing is more perplexing or odd in that book than the passage we have today, which seems to indicate from its very passage that Jesus learned something, or that he wasn't perfect and he had to gain perfection, which is very odd to us because, you know, he's God. How could he not be perfect? So we have a perplexing mix of things right now. Either we have to just dismiss the book and say you're clearly wrong, God has to be perfect, or if we want to say that there's some truth to it, we have to ponder this idea of how Jesus gained perfection, or somehow became more perfect. So let's start there. What is meant by it? The passage reads, "Son though he was, he learned obedience through suffering, and when he had fulfilled all that, he was made perfect." So what do you mean by perfect? When we normally think of perfection, we think of someone who has no errors. They don't do anything wrong. And so for the entirety of their life, nothing goes wrong. Well, if that were the case, we'd not say Jesus gained perfection or became perfect, but was perfect, because he couldn't do anything wrong. He's God. But what if perfection means something different? What if there is perfection in process? That the way of doing things and the very process of becoming or being can in itself be a form of perfection, so that Jesus, in the very way he lived, leads to perfection. Because think of it this way. In the life of God, when Jesus came, he could have said, "Poof, here I am, everyone saved, go home, be happy." Which is what a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters say. That as long as you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. End of discussion, life over, you're good to go. And then in that case, God could have just become man, formed out of the earth or whatnot, and said, "Ta-da, I've saved you, go on with life." He didn't, though. And the very fact that he didn't tells us something about the nature of God and the process of things. He became a child, a little baby. And by becoming a baby, he perfected the human family. That there's something that dignifies the mother and the father and the very fact of having children. There's something wonderful and holy in that. And that becoming a child and joining into a human family, he's perfected the family. And if you think that perfection lies in the Holy Family, you are clearly wrong, because they went through chaos and madness their entire life, fleeing from tyrants and whatnot. So somehow that was perfect. Ponder that at your leisure. Then as he grew up, he learned things, and the process of learning he also perfected. That there's something wonderful and amazing about learning, something that delves us into the mystery of God, helps us to understand him. In the same vein, by being a child, he perfected the joy of being a child, the wonder and amazement that goes with it, the very fact of children. As he grew older, he also learned a trade. He became a carpenter, which means the very fact of working has a dignity to it. There's something wonderful about the process of working, manual labor or labor in general, that tells us something about the nature of God, that there's something great about the process of working. Then as he became an adult, there's something great about being adult, that there's something in that that shows us the mystery and grandeur of God. There's something he perfected by following this route. And so in this way, by the very fact of him living and going through all these stages of life, he's shown us that there's something wonderful there, something that helps us to encounter God, something that's worth doing. On the other side of it, the one we don't want to acknowledge, is that he also suffered. And in his suffering, as we see both in our gospel and our first reading, there's also something perfection in that. So that the very fact of suffering, the competing of ideas, the wrestling with what God wants, which he did as well, there is something wonderful in that that leads to perfection. Remember, in the agony in the garden, he is wrestling between his human and divine will that are in conflict with each other. Even in our reading for today, he's asking, "Father, are you really going to make me suffer? Your will, not mine." So as we wrestle with the things of God, as we ponder the mysteries, as we fight against our own temptations and desires, there's something beautiful and wonderful in that. There's something holy, something that sanctifies us in the very conflicts too, and in suffering and pain and the agony we can experience. There's something in that that teaches us the mystery of God, that guides us to experience Him in this life. And most importantly, in all these different aspects we experience, what it does more than anything else is it gives life a dignity. That the very process of life, the fact of all the things we go through, helps us to experience God, and this is what leads to our own holiness, our own sanctification, our own perfection. There is perfection in the process. In the same vein, taking a new spin that'll come back together in a moment, we also have the covenant, the language of covenants, which is even more weird to us. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, we have all these times where God is trying to prove this very fact to us, that He wants us to be His people. So going all the way back to Genesis, He gave us the first covenant, circumcision, the awkward one, where the fact of marking our bodies, doing something to show our relationship with God, was the starting point. We needed something to show ourselves that we are God's people. We still do that with the sign of the cross, so that we still have that marking on our flesh. And then as we go further, we have the covenant where He splits the animals and God passes through, basically saying, you are my people and I am your God. You know your identity. As we journey into the desert, we have the covenant on Mount Sinai, in which Moses comes down and says, here's the laws. Here are the boundaries which you must fit in if you are going to be God's people. This is the way you ought to act. And as long as you do this, this will be your God, and you will be His people, and He will protect and provide for you. Granted, you go outside that and break them, there are consequences. Then the next thing He gave us was the blood sacrifices. Because we realized very quickly those are hard to follow, all those commandments which are very tough. So God gave us an avenue to see what forgiveness was like, and to get back into that right relationship. But all this has a problem. It didn't work. So as both Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and John's Gospel makes it clear, so does the letter to the Hebrews, and most of Scripture, Jesus did something profound. He brought all the covenants into one, into a new covenant, so that through the washing of water and signing of the cross, we know who we are. Through His sacrifice, we know we can be forgiven. That regardless of what laws we break, there's always a way back into that relationship. And He gave us a new set of boundaries. Boundaries which are far more complicated. As our psalmist tells us, and so does Ezekiel, He wants a clean heart. He wants to renew our hearts. That it's not so much about a code of conduct in the way of following prescripts of the law, but our new law is now written on our hearts. That what we're desiring more than anything else is to delve into that relationship with God. Have our morality and our understanding of what the boundaries are based on Him. He tells us where the boundaries are. He guides us to laws. We ask Him for where our lives should be. And that's that new covenant. It's now a personal relationship with God. It's now a way of laws. It's now a way of relationship that guides us to this very point. So that as we go back and we follow through all the things of life, here we are, at every moment asking God, God, where are you? What am I to do right now? Where do you want me? So that we can sanctify every part of our lives. So we are encouraged today to pray with the psalmist, create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Let my heart be changed in such a way where I desire you, where I understand your laws, where I seek you. Help me to see you in every moment of my life, that I can sanctify every moment, every experience, and have it be a way of encounter with you. Because ultimately, that's what we want. We want to encounter the living God, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us energy, the one who shows us the way and showers us with love.